And good evening once again. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. This is our Thursday night Bible study. We are looking at some passages in Ezekiel dealing with the future millennial kingdom and the temple in that time. This will be our future too, because we'll be there to share and be in the administrative capacity during the millennium. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ and co-ruling and administrating during that time. We, of course, have Bible class on Sunday at 10 o'clock, and then we have a little break at the end, about 50 minutes. Then we have another one at 11:15. Afterwards, we get together here, and those that are with us live and in person, they will get to sing the great hymns of the church. So we have about a half an hour of music, so hopefully you can join with us on our Sunday service. Tonight, of course, we have the Thursday night Bible study. After this class, we have prayer time for about a half hour, 40 minutes. So if you have prayer requests, give us a call or one of the men and one of the deacons, and we'll get those requests or prayer praises put on the agenda for Thursday, which is tonight. We mentioned the fact that we have at least temporarily lost our YouTube live. We have the ability to put it on after the fact, but it's kind of difficult to do, so periodically we may be able to do that. We're working on some new things to see if we can get set up again on YouTube, but at the moment we're just on Facebook Live. So if you have Facebook, you're probably there with us. You can go back probably all the way back to March of last year. We have nearly, I think, almost 150 classes that are available. So if you miss a class, don't worry. You can go back and look at some of the ones that are in the past. We also have communion once a month. So there's obviously 12 communion services there that you, if you miss communion, and the one that we lost due to sound problems this last time, we will be repeating the message that we did on communion the first of this next month on the 7th when we have the next communion service. So also keep in mind that periodically I mention the fact that people sometimes ask, how do you give at Portland Bible Church? Well, since we're here at the house, some people are online. The best way to do it, if you desire to give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church, is send it to me, but put on the letter, on the envelope, Portland Bible Church. We have a little box right over here, and if it says Portland Bible Church, I put it in there immediately, and then the deacons take care of that. So I do not handle any of the money, so just make sure you put Portland Bible Church on the envelope. And also on the check when you make it out to Portland Bible Church, if you desire to do that. So appreciate those gifts, contributions, because obviously every ministry takes some finances. And we, of course, do not have our facility, but we have other expenses, and yours truly, of course. So the laborer is worthy of his hire, Scripture says, so I guess I am at any rate. So if you desire to support this ministry, that's available to you. We always take a few moments at the beginning of each of our Bible studies for silent prayer, just a little short prayer. This gives you the opportunity to confess any sins that you're aware of to God the Father. This is important. I think a lot of churches don't realize how essential it is that we make sure that we have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We believe the mechanism for that is to make sure we have no unconfessed sin. And if we have sin in our life, the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance those sins, maybe mental or verbal or overt sins. And once we're convicted of that sin and we remember it, we can confess it to God and we're forgiven of that sin. Not just because we confess it, but because Christ already died for that sin. So in retrospect, we're simply recognizing the judgment of God upon the sins of all members of the human race. And they were, of course, paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. So we take times for silent prayer. 1 John 1:9 is the appropriate passage. If we as believers confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Anything that we've forgotten or do not know, we have an opportunity there to acknowledge those sins and be filled with the Spirit. So we take time for silent prayer, and I'll close with audible prayer. Let us pray. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your majesty, for your glory, as we've been examining things in some of our studies regarding the universe that you have created and the wonder and the majesty of everything that you've created in terms of the outer area of the universe and the inner area of our world and the wonderful animals and the creation that you have. It's just marvelous. Everywhere it speaks of your handiwork, Father, and we thank you for that. We pray that you would help us as we study so that we might understand more about thee and your works in our life, what it is that you expect of us, and we look towards that glory that is to come in the future when you have guaranteed to us who believe in your Son Jesus Christ that we will have 1,000 years of reign and enjoyment and administration and capability during that time in our resurrection body. Father, we look forward to that with great hope and expectation. As we study this evening, we pray that your Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts, encourage, challenge, and motivate us by the things we study. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 43. And verses 6 and 7. We'll actually look at 5, but we'll come back to that in just a little bit. Now, we have been looking at the millennial kingdom, a brief, and someone suggested it hasn't been too brief. Well, that's because we could probably extend this into a year or two study, because there's an incredible amount of material in the Bible, Old and New Testament, dealing with the future millennial kingdom when Jesus Christ will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's no small study. Unfortunately, most churches do not cover this material at all, or very lightly, if at any time, and they miss so much because it is just wonderful to look forward to this glorious future that we will share, also a future that we will share with the Hebrew people who are believers and who have come to faith in Christ, particularly those in the future who are believers during that great tribulation, which will be a very stressful time. At any rate, we're going to enjoy this marvelous time, and so we've been looking at this, so it takes a little bit of time to cover the various things. We've looked at a number of introductory passages, of course, in this study, and we do have it available for you on the website. You can go to the doctrines section, look for Millennial Kingdom, a brief. Actually, we started in the book of Daniel, one of my favorite books, in chapter 7, 13 through 14, where we see the Lord coming back and being given a kingdom by God the Father, the Ancient of Days, and so we have a presentation ceremony where Jesus Christ is presented with the kingdom and begins that reign for 1,000 years, prophesied by Daniel 500 years before Christ even came into human history. So it's a marvelous thing, and it was prophesied long before that, but obviously that was the one that we started with. And then we looked through a number of other passages, both in the Old Testament, and then we concluded with Revelation chapter 21, looking at the future when we, as the bride of Christ, will get to share in that marvelous time, and that's in Revelation 21, chapter 21, 9 through 22, 5. Then we looked at point 21, which is the Ezekiel 40 to 48, 9 chapters. And again, we could go verse by verse, but most of you would end up going to sleep during some of it, because Ezekiel gives such incredible, infinite detail about the millennial kingdom, particularly in the area of the temple itself. All of the measurements are there, and Ezekiel was told to put it down and to basically teach it to those in captivity so that they would recognize the reality of that future kingdom. And so while it may be tedious for us to look at, it gave them an understanding that this was really going to happen just as it is recorded here by Ezekiel. And so there is quite a bit of detail, and that would take us much longer to cover these 9 chapters verse by verse. So we're kind of hopping around a bit, and I have a number of points, and we've looked at them really out of order. We have A through letter M here, and we've looked at most of them except for two of them. The last two we want to look at are the priesthood during the millennium, because there will be a Levitical priesthood again, because Israel is the lead nation, and so some things will revert back for Israel. Now, they don't go back to the Mosaic covenant, because they will be under an entirely new and different covenant, and that is the new covenant from Jeremiah 31:31. We've studied it, we've looked there, and in fact, we get to share part of that covenant, because Jesus Christ gave the okay, as it were, and drank a toast to that covenant when he had the communion service at the Passover that he shared with his disciples. And when he talked about the cup, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood, and so if you drink this, you get to participate. That was for the disciples, who not only were Jewish, but also became the first members during the dispensation of the church, which was later, of course, extended to us Gentiles. And, of course, Paul was the teacher for the Gentiles with regard to all of these wonderful things. So at any rate, we have the priesthood, which will continue. And people say, well, do the Levitical priests know who they are? Well, some do, but many perhaps do not. During the kingdom, they will all be identified. In fact, all 12 tribes will be identified. There will be people from all the 12 tribes during the tribulation time and during the millennial kingdom. In fact, the land will be divided, as we've noted, according to Ezekiel, by the tribes of Israel. In the center of Israel, basically, will be something called the Holy Oblation. It's about 50 miles square. Smack dab in the center of it is the temple, and of course, that will be where sacrifices actually will be made. One of the big problems that people have had over the years, not just in terms of the dispensation of the church, the Gentiles, but the Hebrew rabbis wrestled with the book of Ezekiel, because the sacrifices are similar, but they're different. Much is different from the Mosaic covenant. Therefore, at least in some senses, they thought perhaps Ezekiel was a false prophet, because he was teaching things that were not part of the Mosaic covenant. Not the least of which is that David, from the line of the tribe of Judah, was going to offer sacrifices. Well, that's just verboten, as it were, in the Mosaic covenant under the Levitical priesthood. So there are many, many things that are different, really too many to enucleate during this brief study. If you want the full treatment, as I mentioned before, you can get Dr. Fruchtenbaum, Arnold Fruchtenbaum's book, The Footsteps of Messiah, and he goes tediously through all of the differences between the Mosaic covenant and the covenant, the new covenant, and how it's spelled out with the sacrificial system and the priesthood in the book of Ezekiel. So it's the book of Revelation that he's talking about, but he wanders, as your pastor does, all over the place, and he does cover this millennial kingdom during the footsteps of Messiah. After all, his footsteps are going to be here. He's going to be having his glory celebration at the beginning of the millennial kingdom on the Mount of Olives, and be given that kingdom by the Father. So he certainly has footsteps on the Mount of Olives and continuing all the way through the millennial kingdom. Well, all of that to say that we come to this place where we are going to be looking at the priesthood and also the sacrifices. But just before I do that, I do have one or two things that I wanted to pick up, since I had some questions in recent days. One of them, of course, was dealing with the Ark of the Covenant. And without going into too much detail, there will be no Ark of the Covenant during the millennial kingdom. In fact, as far as I understand from Scripture, the Ark is gone, finished, no more. I know the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, and people have tried to find out where the Ark is. Some people say it's over here, it's over there, you know, it's everywhere, and there's no Ark. And Ezekiel says they're not even going to think about it in the millennium. Why? Jesus Christ replaces the Ark of the Covenant. There has not been an Ark of the Covenant since 586 B.C., period. Therefore, the sacrifices, of course, were difficult because they didn't have a place of the mercy seat on the top of the Ark of the Covenant to put the blood. And that's why after 586, we find great difficulty in the temple of Zerubbabel. In fact, there was no Shekinah glory in the temple of Zerubbabel. There was no Shekinah glory in the Herod revision when Herod revised and updated the temple of Zerubbabel. There will be no Shekinah glory in the tribulational temple. It's not stated as such. And that's because there's no Ark of the Covenant. And the presence of the Lord will not be there. The presence of the Lord does not return until it returns during the millennial kingdom and the millennial temple. Now that, I can't make it any clearer, but people have all kinds of ideas about the Ark. And I even had a comment, as I said, with all due respect, people say, well, the blood of Jesus fell from the cross to the ground and fell into the ground, and the Ark of the Covenant was under there somewhere in a cave. And this is nonsense. The Ark is gone. The Ark of the Covenant is gone. Jesus does not go into the Holy of Holies on earth. The book of Hebrews is clear in chapter 8, 9, and 10. We'll get to it a little later on our Sunday study. And therefore, the Holy of Holies that he went into is the original Holy of Holies in heaven. He went into heaven. Some people say he carried his blood in there. Well, metaphorically, he did. He was the sacrifice that fulfilled everything that the Levitical system was about and taught and was a shadow and type of. And they carried blood into the mercy seat or the Holy of Holies and sprinkled it on the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. But that's done. Jesus Christ replaced it. Now, why do I go through all of this? Well, because we come here and we see there's no Ark of the Covenant in the millennial kingdom. Not one word of the Ark in the book of Ezekiel. In fact, the only place that we find any mention of the Ark is in Jeremiah 3:16, and we'll look at that in just a second. But I come to this passage because it says here in verse 7, let's start in verse 6 of Ezekiel 43, 6 and 7. Then I heard one speaking to me from the house while a man was standing beside me. We believe these are angelic instructors that are giving instruction about all these things to Ezekiel. And he said to me, Son of Man. Now this doesn't mean Jesus Christ. This is Ezekiel. We are often referred to, at least the male members of the species, as Son of Man. But it's also generic in that it could refer to a female as well. It's simply stating that he is a human being. Son of Man, this is Ezekiel. In this place is my throne and the place of the soles of my feet where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever. And so, and in the house of Israel will not again defile my holy name, neither will their kings by their harlotry or by their corpses or the kings when they die. The word throne there is basically a king's throne. And as we see, the only thing that's in the Holy of Holies in the millennial temple is a chair. Now, probably a glorious chair, has the cherubim or surrounding it, and very decorative, I expect. But that's what we find. So in place of the Ark of the Covenant, there is the chair where the Lord Jesus Christ will sit. Now, I don't know that he sits there, you know, 24-7 for 1,000 years. Obviously, he's going to be doing other things. But that's the location of the throne. And just as kings of antiquity didn't spend 24-7 on the throne, certainly had to sleep, they did other things. They went into combat and led their armies. But that's where, of course, they do their judicial ruling from the throne. So that will be replacing the Ark of the Covenant. Nothing magical about it. It's just a location where the presence of God will be, and it will be seated in the resurrected humanity of Jesus Christ. So that's what we see. And just before that, in verse 5, it says, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. The glory from 586 BC has now come back to the house, this final temple that we see, the Ezekiel temple. After the Solomon temple had been destroyed, and in 586, after that had happened. Even when they came back and Zerubbabel built a fine temple, the people didn't think it was as good as Solomon's. And then later, of course, under Herod, they had the renovations, but the Shekinah glory did not come back. Dr. Fruchtenbaum suggests, and I concur, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment and the presence of the Shekinah glory, because he went up in the clouds, he comes back in the clouds. The clouds are the Shekinah glory. They envelop the Lord. It's the same cloud that we saw leading Israel through the wilderness, a pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day. We see the burning bush. This is the presence of God manifested in many ways. In the Old Testament, it speaks about the latter glory of God. After we see the Shekinah glory disappear in 586 BC, we do see the presence of the Lord again. When? In the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the incarnation. There is the Shekinah glory. We see it because he is called the light of the world. Numerous places in the Gospel of John and 1 John, particularly John 8:12 and John 9:5, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. What does he mean? The light. The light is the Shekinah glory. It's the very presence of the Father and of God in human history. He is the light of the world, and in him is no darkness at all. This is the brilliant light of God as he is presented to man. You'll remember Moses. He said he wanted to see God, and God said, well, you cannot look on my face, but if I put my hand over you in the cleft of the rock, you can see the after trail of my glory. That's the Shekinah glory. And we see that there are quite a few pages that Dr. Fruchtenbaum develops this whole study of the Shekinah glory. Again, I defer to his book, Footsteps of Messiah. People say, where is all this found? I think at least 29 pages dealing with the Shekinah glory from the first time all the way through this millennial kingdom as well. So the Shekinah glory is a subject that is a whole separate study. At any rate, here's where it returns. Now, it returns because it has gone away, and we noted that previously. Back in the passage of Ezekiel chapter 10. Go over to Ezekiel 10. I think we've talked about it before, but I'm trying to connect the dots here. So Ezekiel chapter 10. Now this is a throwback historically in Ezekiel 10. Now, actually, the whole chapter in Ezekiel 10, but we won't read all of it, but we'll just look at verse 2. And he spoke to the man clothed in linen and said, enter between the whirling wheels under the cherubim and fill your hand with coals of fire from between the cherubim, scatter them over the city. And he entered in my sight. Now the cherubim were standing over the right side of the temple when the man entered, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub to the threshold of the temple. So it's beginning to leave. This is 586 BC. The temple will soon be destroyed. And so we go through the whole chapter. If you want to read for your own study, read the rest of chapter 10 and chapter 11. In chapter 11 of Ezekiel, we come to verse 22. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the Lord. That's the Shekinah glory. Word Shekinah, Shekinah or Shekin, and in Hebrew means dwelling or tabernacle. God dwells or tabernacles with us. So when it says Jesus Christ will dwell among men, it means he will Shekin, he will dwell. That is the Shekinah glory. His presence, the presence of God dwells with man. And here the glory of the Lord, verse 23, went up from the midst of the city and stood over the mountain which is east of the city. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me in the vision by the Spirit of God to the exiles in Chaldea. So the vision that I have seen left me. Then I told the exiles all the things that the Lord had shown me. So that's where it went up. And this, of course, was when they went into the captivity in 586. But then we go over to Ezekiel 43, and we see in verse 5 of 43, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled that house. This is prophetic of the future. So we went back in the past to 586 years before Christ, all the way into the future, millennial kingdom, and we see the glory returning when Jesus Christ institutes the millennial kingdom and the sacrificial system, and the temple is basically cleansed and prepared for worship during that time. So those are some important passages, I think. So once again, no more ark. If you want to know where the ark is, it's destroyed. Probably melted the gold down. The wood is probably gone. It's just no more. And there is no ark. And I mean, I will debate that with anyone. And here's the passage. Go with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah 3:16. Now here he's speaking about the future. He's talking about the fact that if Israel will confess its iniquity, verse 13, only acknowledge your iniquity. Confess your sins. That's Old Testament, 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins as a nation. And then in verse 15, then I will give you a shepherd after my own heart, and he will feed you on knowledge and understanding. That, we believe, is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ during the millennial kingdom. And knowledge will go out all over the world from Jerusalem, and people will go up to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem to hear the words of Jesus Christ. And then in the next verse it says, and it shall be in those days, that is in those future days, the millennial kingdom days, yet future to us, when you are multiplied and increased in the land, declares the Lord, then you shall say, no more, no more, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. What a terrible thing. Because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Ark of the Covenant. Just as his shed blood on the cross is the fulfillment of all the Levitical sacrifices. I don't know why that's so hard for people to understand. The book of Hebrews makes it so crystal clear. And we have these passages that teach it in the Old Testament as well. And it shall not come to mind. Now, right now, it still comes to mind. We're in the church age. But once we get, and maybe in the tribulation, they'll be looking for the ark because they want to set up the temple sacrifices. They won't find it. Now, some people say, well, maybe they'll make it again. Well, if they make it again, God is not going to sanction it. God does not sanction the tribulational temple. No temple has been sanctioned since the temple of Solomon until the temple in the millennial kingdom when the Shekinah glory comes back. In the meantime, Jesus Christ is the visible representation of deity. He is the very presence of God. Jesus is the Shekinah glory. And he was right here, and people saw him, and they didn't recognize. Periodically, they saw his glory. Remember when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw him in his glory. That's where he let them see his presence and his glory. Another time, I think, perhaps was the time when they came to arrest him, and they said, "Are you the one?" And he said, "I am." And when he said that, pow! They all fell down. Apparently, the light came and blinded them, and knocked everybody over. They probably just thought it was some kind of lightning strike or something. I think he flashed his Shekinah glory, knocked all the soldiers down temporarily. He could have taken them out right there, but it was not the Father's plan. He had to go to the cross, and so simply flashing his glory may have been a presentation of the Shekinah glory. That's my thinking. At any rate, and it shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they miss it, nor shall it be made again. Does that clear enough? There's no more ark. He's talking about 586 when they went into captivity. No more ark. And of course the replacement is that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the incarnation came, they were to believe in him as the very presence of God. Jesus told his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What's the problem here? I add that, of course, editorial. All right, so these are the verses I wanted to look at. So the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, Ezekiel 43:7. The Ark of the Covenant is gone, Jeremiah 3:16. No more Ark since 586. The Shekinah glory left Israel in Ezekiel 10:1-23. Flashback to 586 B.C. Looking forward to the future, unknown time. 20, 50, 60 years from now, who knows? Maybe a few months, probably longer than that, of course. Ezekiel 43:1-4, 1-9, the Shekinah glory returns. The latter glory, just for your information, is described in the book of Haggai. Starts with H, different letter, okay, different word. Haggai. right before. It's a short one there. Haggai is two chapters. Maybe we'll study that. It's really easy. We can get that done probably in less than a year. Okay. Haggai chapter 2:9. And here's an important verse. You know, many times there are some wonderful verses that corroborate so much instruction for us in these little prophecy books of the Old Testament that people skip over. And here's one of those jewels right in the midst of this very short prophetic book by Haggai. And here it is in chapter 2, verse 9. And before I get there, I'm going to go to start at 7. And I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wrath, with the wealth of all nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. When's he going to fill the house with glory? We just saw it in the millennial kingdom. He said, I'm going to fill this house with glory, and they're going to bring their wealth into the land. This is a millennial passage. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house. The latter means in the future. The late glory. Well, the glory in the future is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom. But when does he come into the human scene? Through the incarnation. So the latter glory of this house is the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ and everything forward to the millennial kingdom. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former. So the glory that was in the Temple of Solomon and in the tabernacle that Moses was constructing, that God gave him to instructed him to build, that glory will be, it'll be greater than the glory that was there at that time in the future. Says the Lord of hosts, Lord of the armies, Jesus Christ is the Lord of the armies, and in this place I shall give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. And then he goes on and discusses other things. It was just embedded there, but it talks about the latter glory. The latter glory has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ in the incarnation, replacing the Ark of the Covenant now and all the way up through the millennial kingdom. And of course, no ark there, because he is the very essence and light of the world and the glory of the Father. Okay, so we have that. I think that covers what we wanted. By the way, I was just noting here something. When did the Shekinah glory be visible with regard to the incarnation? Well, I think we saw it with the shepherds, didn't we? The Shekinah glory was visible to the shepherds and guided them and said, pow! And they saw the light, and the light guided them over to the nativity. And so the shepherds were the first ones to really behold this latter glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in really a pre-incarnate appearance before his birth, or simultaneous with his birth. They got to see, I believe, the Shekinah glory. And then we have the Christmas star. Everybody's trying to figure out what the star is. Is that the conjunction of this planet and that planet and all these things? And I like Dr. Fruchtenbaum's appraisal. They says it's none of that. It was special. It was a unique, special star. It was the Shekinah glory that guided these. Problem is that it went right and left and up and down and back and forth. It went out and it came on and went off like a light at your house. And so that's not any combination of stars that's moving through the sky, because it did all kinds of right and left turns and all sorts of things as you go through the magi following this star. And of course, it wasn't always even invisible. It was there for a while, then it was gone, then it would go, and eventually it went and stood over the house after Jesus was born, probably within a year or less, maybe as long as 2 years, but probably no more than that, as we understand. So the Magi, pardon me, the Magi were not there at the Nativity, of course. We understand that. Most people do. Although I know in Christmas, everybody puts the Magi right next to the Nativity. We always put them on a table over somewhere else because they had to travel hundreds of miles, about 500-600 miles to get there, and it wasn't easy traveling. So obviously they came a little later, and it says they came into the house, not into the stable. That ought to clarify it for most people, but people do not read carefully the Word of God. At any rate, they were led by a star. I believe, as Dr. Fruchtenbaum does, it was not any conjunction of stars, no kind of comet or anything like that, although people have made all sorts of ideas. I was at a planetarium one time, I think it was on the Christmas holiday, and they show, here's how the Christmas star probably, I love that word, probably, maybe, could have been. No, it was the Shekinah glory that God gave as his presence to guide the Magi to the house, and then it stood over the house, just like it stood over the tabernacle, over the holy place in the tabernacle, later in the Temple of Solomon, and will it stand just like that over the temple in the new in the millennial Jerusalem. So, at any rate, I thought I would just kind of go that. I know that's not the sacrificial system yet for the millennial kingdom, but I had some questions, so I wanted to address those for the people who had questions. I hope that that answers that. By the way, if you have questions sometime, give me a call. We will research it and have to take a little side trip, but that's okay. It's all about growing and learning the things of God. Okay, so having said that, we move on to the function of the priesthood. And that takes us over to chapter 44 of Ezekiel. So 44 of Ezekiel. Chapter 44. Now, again, we won't read this whole chapter, but chapter 44 deals with the priesthood. We've actually talked about it a little bit already, and so this would be in our study. The priesthood is down there, let's see, letter C, under 21C, the function of the Levitical priesthood in the millennial kingdom, chapter 44, 1 through 31. So it has that. We'll get back to the sacrifices there in chapter 43 and elsewhere. And so here it talks about this. It says down in verse 4, then he brought me by way of the north gate to the front of the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Again, we saw it in 43, chapter 43. Here it is again. And I fell on my face. And then, of course, he talks about all this information. He talks about my covenant, the Old Testament, the covenant of the Mosaic covenant. For example, we can take a look at that. Verse 6, he says, enough of all your abominations, O house of Israel, when you brought in foreigners uncircumcised in heart, uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary and profane it, even my house, when you offered my food, the fat, and the blood, for they made my covenant void. That's the Mosaic covenant, the Levitical sacrificial system. They annulled the Mosaic covenant. This, in addition to all your abominations, and you have not kept charge of my holy things yourselves. You have set foreigners to keep charge over my sanctuary. This is the fact that the priests were violating the function of the priesthood. They were doing things that were not supposed to be done. And then it says in verse 10, it says, verse 10, Ezekiel 44:10, but the Levites who went far from me, these are the priests. These are the ministers, if you will. They were not teaching. They were not offering sacrifices. They were enjoying their position and authority. They were teaching awry. They were sinning. They were involved in adulteries and all manner of evil, and they went far from me. That's a euphemism for they were just awful. And so they were supposed to be the priests, the mediators between the people of Israel and God. And instead, they went far from me. When Israel went astray, well, Israel went astray, but the priest should have been on point. We see in our country today that the country has gone away, but the leadership, the ministers, should not. Therefore, our job is to stay firm regardless of what the people do to try to bring them back. And the people, of course, Israel went astray when they went astray from me after idols, and they bear the punishment of their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary. That is to say, the Levitical priests will be ministers in the sanctuary. It was promised to them through Moses, through Aaron, and through the tribe of Levi. And so they're going to be there, but they're going to be, and I hate to use the word janitorial staff, because they're certainly more than that. I mean, they are Levitical priests, after all, and they're descended from that line. So it wasn't their fault. It's just that that particular line of the Levites is not going to have the actual job of sacrificing. They will get everything prepared. They will set everything up. They'll be be the maintenance crew for the tabernacle in the millennium. And so they will be ministers having oversight at the gates. They will be the gatekeepers of the house. And ministers in the house, they shall slaughter the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people. And they shall stand before them to minister to them, because they ministered to them before the idols and became a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel. Therefore, I have sworn against them, the Levitical priests, declares the Lord, that they shall bear the punishment for their iniquity. That sounds terrible. Here are these people that are born in the kingdom in the future, or born in the tribulation or that period of time, and go in the tribe of Levi. They're being disciplined because of their ancestors with regard to the temple worship. And they shall not come near to me to serve as priests to me. Now the difference is they're in the administrative and in the preparation, but they cannot offer the sacrifices. That, of course, is done by those Levites who did not go astray. And that goes through a line called Phinehas, the line of Phinehas, through the line of Zadok. I don't have time to develop the whole thing. I have many, many passages that talk about this particular line, and we could do, that's a totally separate study as well, that we would have to look at here in terms of the line of Zadok. But they will be the ones. And so it says here, we continue on, that they will not come near any of my holy things to the things that are most holy, but they will bear their shame of their ancestors and their abominations which they have committed. Yet I will appoint them to keep charge of the house and of all its services and of all that shall be done in it. But, here's the but, one of the strongest buts that we ever saw in the Old Testament. But the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, they're Levites, but they're a particular line going through Phinehas and Zadok. It can be traced through. I've done it. I'm not going to do it tonight because of time, but we can see that the line of Phinehas, because of his boldness in preserving righteousness among the leadership in Israel, and later under David, Zadok, the same thing, the line of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray. In other words, they were faithful. And that's what I want to be today in my nation and the pastors that I know, my colleagues, to be faithful even though the leadership otherwise has gone astray and the people have gone astray, the ministers who will be faithful to the end. That was the line of Zadok with regard to Israel, and they will minister and give the sacrificial work during the kingdom. And he says that they kept charge of the sanctuary when the sons of Israel went away from me, and they shall come near to me to minister to me. They shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord. They get to do the sacrificial system. They shall enter my sanctuary. They shall come near the table to minister to me and keep my charge. So we have this. And then, of course, he goes on with their garments and talks about the priests and different things. And verse 23, moreover, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And in any dispute, they shall take their stand. They will be the judicial system during the millennial kingdom, the line of Zadok. To judge, they shall judge in accordance with my ordinances. They shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my appointed feasts and sanctify my Sabbaths. Yes, they will keep the Sabbath. Yes, they will have the law of Moses. They will also have the ordinances, and they will have the statutes. The ordinances is the judgments, and so they will be the ones who are in charge of the justice system in the kingdom. The ordinances has to do with the millennial sacrificial system. I almost said the Levitical. No, that's no more. It's similar but different. And of course, they will be part of the appointed feasts and sanctify my Sabbaths. And so they continue on through this. They also mention, for example, in verse 27, sin offering. In verse 29, the grain offering. And then 29, also the guilt offering or trespass offering. So all the offerings will be there. The burnt offering, speaking of the death of Christ on the cross. The grain offering, speaking of his impeccability, his sinless humanity, his perfect human body. The grain offering. The peace offering, which will kind of be like our, I almost almost hate to use the term fellowship meal or what do we call those, potluck is a terrible name for it, but it's going to basically be the peace offering will be a fellowship time of Thanksgiving. That'll be there. So all five of the offerings, as well as the Sabbath commemoration, and there'll be sacrifices at all these, they'll all be commemorative, they'll also be instructive. And before I get to all the sacrifices again, I wanted to mention the fact that even under the Levitical system, no one was ever saved by a sacrifice. No one was ever saved by a sacrifice of an animal. It simply put it aside until the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ could be accomplished. So it kind of set it aside and covered it over. That's what atonement was. It covered over the sin until the time that the sin could be removed once and for all. Jesus Christ in his death on the cross removed sin once and for all. It was simply covered over by the animal sacrifices. So the Levitical sacrifices never saved anyone. It was the belief of the believer. The sacrifices were teaching aids looking forward to the cross of Christ. Therefore, the millennial sacrifices will not save anyone. They will be reflective and memorial, looking backward to the work of Christ on the cross. No problem there, because they will not save anyone in the millennium any more than the Levitical sacrifices saved anyone. The Levitical sacrifices pointed forward to the cross, pointed to the one who would take away the sins of the world. Before that, they were simply covered over. In the millennium, it will be retrospect. We have the communion during the dispensation of the church. We don't crucify Christ every time we take the communion. I know there are churches that do that. They believe that he dies every time they take the elements of communion. This is blasphemy. This is heresy. Christ died once and for all. He doesn't die every time you take the communion. That makes God incensed. It makes me incensed. A righteous indignation. Because he died once on the cross for all time and for all people, period. But we take the communion periodically as a memorial, as a remembrance. Jesus said, do this. What? Because it'll make me die again? No, he said, do this in remembrance of me. In the millennial kingdom, the sacrifices will be in memory. They'll also be teaching. The Old Testament Levitical system was to teach people responsibility for their sin. That was the sin offering. Responsibility for the trespass offering. That were the known sins that they had committed. And they gave that offering, recognizing that. Today, we have 1 John 1:9. Covers the known and unknown sin. And our peace offering? Well, Jesus Christ is our peace. By believing in him, you enter into that peace, into that rest. We've been studying that in the book of Hebrews, if you've joined with us on Sunday. So that really wraps up the offerings, but I've got much more. I won't be able to get all of it tonight. Hopefully, we'll finish it next week and finish the study of the millennial kingdom, a brief. I know it hasn't been too brief, but I wanted to spend some time on these offerings. So here you see some of the offerings. If you go through Ezekiel 40 to 48, you will spot all five of the offerings: burnt offering, death of Christ on the cross; grain offering, impeccability of the humanity of Christ; the peace offering, reconciliation. That's the fellowship where we gather around the table. We might even say that the communion is a kind of peace offering. But of course, Jesus used that opportunity to take that cup and say, this is the new covenant that is ratified in my blood. Of course, it wasn't really ratified till he died on the cross, but it was anticipatory. Now we take the cup of communion in retrospect. He hadn't died when he drank the cup, but he was going to die later that next day, but he took that cup in anticipation of that. We drink the cup in retrospect of what he did. Everything is either looking forward to Christ's death on the cross or looking backward to Christ's death on the cross. That is the sum total of the millennial sacrifices. Now, if you want to read about them, you can read, of course, Ezekiel chapter 43. And so Ezekiel 43 goes through the sacrifices, 18 to 27. Chapter 44, 24 to 31. Chapter 45, 9 through chapter 43. 46:24. All of those have the sacrifices in the millennial kingdom. We're going to spend time on it next week. I gave you the overview. Now we're going to look at the particulars next time. But that's not all. We see them in Zechariah 14:16-21. We see them in Isaiah 56:6-7. Isaiah 60. Isaiah 66. Jeremiah 33. Malachi 3. We'll get them all next week. Don't worry. We'll come back to those. I'm saying that there are sacrifices in the millennial kingdom, and they're found in many places in the Old Testament because they are commemorative, they are instructive, and they are for restoration of fellowship. But just as the Levitical sacrifices, they do not take away sin. Only one act took away the sins of the world, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Father, thank you for the opportunity of studying these tremendous passages about our future. We pray that you'd help to clarify these things, as so many of our brethren in Christendom are confused about these things. And because of a lack of scholarship, a lack of study, a lack of really caring, they do not understand these things, and they mix and match and get all things out of order. Your word must be studied as it is written, decently and in order. Help us as we study these things that we can recognize the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all aspects, from the creation to the future eternal state and everything in between. Thank you that you've allowed us to be in this time of the dispensation of the church as we look backward to the cross and forward with great hope and anticipation of that millennial kingdom and the reign that we will share with your Son Jesus Christ forever. Father, if there's a person here today without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want that person to know that you had them personally in mind when you had your Son die on the cross. He bore their sins. He bore the sins of every member of the human race, past, present, and future, from Adam to the last man on planet Earth, once and for all time. And because of that, we can have eternal life. Won't you do it before you leave this evening? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man Savior, the one who provides your salvation. Believe in Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to study. Pray that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us with regard to what we have studied and help us to remember and be able to focus on the essentials of your word and, of course, your Son Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate focus of everything in this life and in the life to come. For we pray it in his name. Amen.